If you would, and open to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to be looking at three verses this morning out of Peter. Peter chapter 1, and I want you to look at verses 10 through 12 as we start. I'll start by reading them, and then we'll have a word of prayer and we'll dig in. But verse 10 there. Peter says, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and subsequent glories. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." Let's open in prayer. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we've had a time of singing praises to your name, hearing your word read, giving of our belongings to you. Father, I would ask that you would accompany your word today through the Holy Spirit, even as this text proclaims, it's by the Holy Spirit that we are preached the gospel. And so, Father, through your servant, may the Holy Spirit preach this morning to awaken us from slumber, to make this world feel more foreign to us, in heaven more home. Lord, if we have those in our midst who are struggling with whatever life is bringing them, but they know you, I pray that they would be encouraged by the words that they'll hear from this passage this morning. And Lord, if there's one or two or 10 or 20 who don't know you, use your Spirit to awaken them to truth so that you get the glory and we can say thank you, Jesus. So we come to you, Lord, dependent completely upon you, asking you to work and praying, Father, that you will, trusting and knowing that your word does not return void. So we come with that anticipation to your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, really, verses 3 through 12 is a passage that I think all of us would do well to memorize. To memorize these verses. I mean, this is the opening section of the book of 1 Peter, and this section is filled with gems that we all would do well to memorize. Don Whitney, in the book, some of you may have seen it, Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life, he says of Bible memorization that when Scripture is stored in your mind, it is available for the Holy Spirit to bring to your attention when you need it most. And I would encourage all of us to work and memorize verses 3 down through verse 12. There won't be a quiz, but you will not be allowed in church next week if you don't have it memorized. Why is that funny? Because the truths that Peter brings out in this passage in verses 3 through 12 are truths that these believers that he was writing to needed to have brought to their attention over and over again. For these believers, the original recipients of the letter, life was hard for them. They were suffering. And I'm sure that there were moments within their suffering for Jesus Christ where they started to doubt, is this worth it all? Or they started to doubt, is God really good? Because if God was really good, I would not be suffering the way that I'm suffering. They would have moments, I'm sure, where they would remember the promises of God that they believed in when they came to Christ, and they would say, you know, I'm not so sure that that's true. Because life is a lot harder than I had ever anticipated. So Peter comes along, and he opens this letter by reminding them of the great grace of God and the amazing privilege that they have as believers in Jesus Christ. And he starts, look at verse 3. In verses 3 through 5, talking about the great privilege and hope that they have in salvation. That God, look at verse 3 there, in his mercy had made them alive. That they have an inheritance that will never, ever fade away. and that they're kept, verse 5, by the power of God for a salvation that is to be revealed at the end of times. All of this was true of them, and it is true of every believer in Jesus Christ who has ever lived. So if you know Christ this morning, what he says in verses 3 through 5 is true of you as well. No matter what our day brings, we've been made alive. That no matter what our day brings, we have a hope in Christ. That no matter what our day brings, one day we, though we may have nothing in this world, will have everything in Christ Jesus and an inheritance that will never, ever fade away. We are bound for glory with Christ. And then you get to verse 6, verse 9. And the fact of the matter is that the trials and the suffering that you and I face do not negate anything from verses 3 through 5. As a matter of fact, what he does in verses 6 through 9 is show them that the very sufferings that they are experiencing and that believers in Jesus Christ experience are part of God's plan to mold and shape them and get them ready for a glory that's to come. That the things that we would never choose are the things that God chooses for us to make us what he wants us to be. And so he acknowledges in verse 6, you rejoice in your salvation, but there are times, because it is God's plan for your life, I'm summarizing it, that you will be grieved by various trials. There are no purposeless trials for believers in Jesus Christ. It's not chance. It's not a matter of chaos. It is God's plan to grow us. Even the difficult things in life, God arranges for his glory and for our good. And they needed this reminder that they were privileged, that in Christ we are privileged. They needed this reminder because of what they were going through. And so do we. We need this reminder that we who are Christians, I know it's not a good thing anymore to be privileged in this culture, but in Christ, it is a wonderful thing to be privileged. That we in Christ are truly privileged. We needed to be reminded of just how privileged we are. And so we come to this passage and you just see privilege after privilege in verses 3 through 5, privilege after privilege in verses 6 through 8, and of course in our passage this morning, verses 10 through 12, privilege and privilege and privilege. We forget how privileged we really are in Christ. Not because of their situation. Maybe. But I don't know anyone in here, and you can take me to task at the end of the service. I'll be at the back door, and you can get mad at me, and that's fine. But I don't think anyone in here is being beaten for Christ right now. I could be wrong. It was easy for them, saying, wait, I'm coming to follow the Savior, and I'm getting beaten for it, to go, am I really privileged? Well, we don't lose the sense of our privilege the same way that they did because we're being beaten for following Christ. I think we forget our privilege simply because we get used to it. We lose the beauty and the sense of awe at what really happens in salvation. You know, the greatest way to see how privileged you are is to lose your privilege, right? I remember I forgot how privileged we were when we lived in the United States to have a car. You know, something so simple we take for granted, right? There's a ton of them here. I remember the first time I lived without a car, having lived with a car for a while, and I'm in this country that is hot and humid, like 100% humidity every day, and I'm required just to go to town to walk a quarter mile in the blazing sun. It was uphill both ways. And it was hot, and it was miserable just to get in a bus that they would cram, like those little Toyota minivans. You ever seen those? You know, those really weirdly shaped Toyotas that are popular everywhere else in the world. And they would cram 15 of us in that thing, and it was no air conditioning and no deodorant, just to go to the store. I had forgotten the privilege of what it's like to just be able to open up a car, step in and drive and go wherever I wanted to go. I got used to a privilege that is so common. And sometimes I think as believers, we can lose the sense of the privilege that we have in Christ. We're used to it. Nobody forced you to come, if you're an adult, to church today. You could come freely. You can freely leave. And you can walk out and not be expected to be beaten for it. And so the privilege of what we have so easily slips through our fingers. And we forget just how privileged we are in Jesus Christ. Do you want to know how privileged you and I are if we're in Christ? Look at verses 10 through 12. These verses tell us how privileged we are as New Testament believers. And what Peter does in verses 10 through 12 is he compares our privilege as New Testament believers to two other groups of people, or two other groups, I should say. Other groups, which I think all of us, maybe deep in our heart, if we had not read this passage ahead of time, would probably think that they had a greater privilege than we have. But Peter is going, and he wants us to see that, no, in Christ, you have a greater privilege than them. So let's look at both of those groups. Let's look at them this morning. We, if we are in Christ, are a privileged group, and we are privileged first, verses 10 through most of the rest of the passage, we are privileged greater than the prophets of old. Look at verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them, verse 12, that is the prophets, that they were serving not themselves, but you and the things that have been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Now, you look at verse 9, he had just said to them, you're obtaining the salvation of your souls. Then he says in verse 10, concerning this salvation, that salvation that he had just referenced in verse 9, our salvation, if we are in Christ, of those who follow Christ, he says in verse 10, concerning this salvation. Well, what does he say about it? Look at the rest of the verse. The salvation that you and I, who are in Christ, possess and will fully experience one day, the prophets of old, and that verse is telling us, we're looking into it. What we have experienced and know so well, they were looking into and trying to understand. There's no question in my mind that what Peter is saying here in verses 10 through 12 is that there is a superior privilege that we have as New Testament believers than the Old Testament prophets. A superior privilege than they had. That's who he's talking about in verse 10 when he talks about the prophets who prophesied about the grace. This is the Old Testament prophets. Now, just think about that for a second before we even get into these verses. That statement should be somewhat staggering. That we have a privilege greater than the Old Testament prophets. I mean, just think about it. Who among us would not want to have been there at Mount Sinai, receiving from the Lord the Ten Commandments? That would be something, wouldn't it? I mean, who among us would not want to be at Mount Carmel? We're picking on mountains this morning. And witnessing fire from heaven come down and consume the altar. I mean, how many of us would not want to see the visions, they're a little freaky, that Ezekiel had? But who would not want to see them and witness that and behold that? I mean, who of us would not want to make an axe head float on water or these buildings, you know, rise as the water comes? Who would not want to witness that? Who would not want to see the mouths of hungry lions be stopped right before our eyes? Now that's a privilege, isn't it? But yet, Peter is making it clear in verses 10 through 12 that what they experienced may have been amazing, but the privilege that we have as New Testament believers is a greater privilege than they ever had. As great as what they witnessed and what they were a part of, we are a part of something even more privileged than they. And he does this in two ways in verses 10 and 11. First, we know and understand the grace of God, specifically in Christ. we know and understand the grace of Christ. Look at verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, they're searching to know and understand the grace that is now ours. They prophesied about it, verse 10. They were proclaiming that it was coming, and they didn't fully understand it. That's why they're searching in verse 10, the end of verse 10. They searched and inquired carefully. They're searching and inquiring about the very things that they're prophesying about. And those two words at the end of verse 10 put together, searching and inquiring carefully, it's not the type of searching that I would do when I was a kid. And I would say to Mom, hey, Mom, where's so such and such? And she'd point to the fridge. And I'd walk over to the fridge, and after 10 seconds of thorough scanning with my eyes, I would not find it. To which I would say, Mom, it's not in there. And of course, my mother would walk over, and after 5 seconds of moving things around, the item magically would appear within the fridge where she said it was. Their searching and inquiring is a combination of words that speaks of turning over every stone. Diligence. Moving the ketchup to find the mustard. Working hard and trying to understand. And they are in this in verse 10. They're trying to understand and they're searching and inquiring. I can almost see them pulling up old scrolls and saying, wait, what did this prophet of old say? And trying to look at it and trying to understand when this would all take place. They're proclaiming glorious truths and they're almost too good to be true as they're proclaiming them. And they're saying, when is this? I wish I could be part of this. When's this going to take place? And so they're searching and inquiring. And you look at verse 11. This is what they're looking for. They're inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the suffering of Christ and the subsequent glories. They're looking in verse 11 for a person or time. And there's a couple of different ways this could be understood. I'll just give you a little bit of that so you understand what's going on here in verse 11 when he says inquiring what person or time. There's two ways it could be understood. The ESV here that I have, which I've read, it understands that they're looking for a person and a time period. It's an interesting Greek phrase. If you have an NIV, you translate this passage as they're looking at the times and the circumstances. Sounds a little bit different. They're not looking for a person. They're looking for the circumstances. And I'm not going to bore you with Greek this morning, although I think it's really fascinating. But it could go either way. The point, the big picture, and I prefer the NIV here, but the big picture is they're trying to find the fulfillment of what they're prophesying about. They're trying to find the very thing that they're prophesying about. They're trying to find out when the fulfillment of that would be. What was the times going to be like when this would be taking place? What would it be like when this one that they're prophesying about of suffering and a subsequent glories, what would that be like? They're proclaiming it and they don't even understand it and they're going, when is this going to take place? Daniel chapter 12, verses 8 through 9. Daniel says, I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. There's no explanation. Habakkuk does the same thing. God doesn't answer it. It said of Ezra that he said the same thing. Lord, when will this be? And they don't know. And they're looking for the fulfillment of all that is here. They wanted to be part of the very things that they were prophesying about. And then you look there at verse 11. They're prophesying, it says, by the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. He's in them. He's proclaiming. This is the word of the Lord as the Spirit of Christ is in them proclaiming this word. And notice what would happen. He predicts about the sufferings of Christ through them. Through them, he predicts the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow his resurrection, ascension, and eventual return. This statement, This is kind of a hard passage to preach, to be honest with you, because there's so much in here and so many different avenues you could go. But this statement in verse 11 tells us that if we look at the Old Testament and we're not seeing hints of Christ, we are not looking correctly at the Old Testament. Because they were predicting his suffering. They were predicting his subsequent glories. It points us in the Old Testament to what's recorded in the Gospels. I mean, think of his sufferings. I just want to, real quick, just go over this. Not all of them, just some of the passages. Just think of his sufferings. The first prediction of the coming Messiah. Do you know when that is? Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And you find out that there is a suffering taking place even with this Messiah. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. He will be bruised. Suffering. Pain. And prophecy after prophecy of the Old Testament, foreshadowing after foreshadowing in the sufferings of Christ, is all over the Old Testament. Now, I don't have time this morning, but take Psalm 22. Do that on your own. Look at Psalm 22 and see how much that lines up with the gospel record of Jesus' death. You have there on the screen Psalm 34, verse 20. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. And the writer of John's gospel, John tells us, he actually says this is a fulfillment of Jesus' fact that he was pierced on the side and his bones weren't broken, was actually hinted at in Psalm 34. And also in Exodus with the Passover lamb. And over as you read through the Old Testament, you start to see that the fulfillment is found within Jesus Christ. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas of mercy for mercy so that then they look on me whom they have, what? Pierced. That's not an earring. That's suffering. The suffering of the cross. They predicted the sufferings of Christ, and they wanted to know when this would take place, and they couldn't understand it all. And it was even confusing to them because you look at verse 11, they're not only predicting the sufferings of Christ, but they're also predicting the subsequent glories. And so you would have these suffering statements alongside these glory statements, and how does that all work? How does suffering and glory work hand in hand? That one day Christ would rise from the dead and reign. Psalm chapter 110, verse 1, passage you must know if you're going to read the New Testament. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And the New Testament over and over and over applies this verse to different parts of Jesus' life. When he defeats sin on the cross, guess what? He made his enemies his footstool. When he raises from the dead, guess what? He makes his enemies at his footstool. And when he ascends to heaven, his enemies are at his footstool. All of this predicted back in Psalm chapter 110 and verse 1. And you can even look at verse 4. Probably the most popular Christmas verse that we know. Isaiah 9:6, it's talking about a future glory of Christ. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. All of this will be true of him. That's glory. And we're still awaiting the fulfillment, the complete fulfillment, I would argue, even of that passage. It's all a mystery to them. They didn't know all the details of what they were prophesying, and they wanted to know. They wanted to understand. And the writer of Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews chapter 11, they just believed it from afar. They wish. I guess I'm speaking for them, but I'm speaking, I think I'm accurate here. You know, they can take me to task when I get into heaven. I think they wish that they could have had all this. To put all the pieces together. And yet, I pray that you didn't have to go like this on your way to church this morning. Matthew chapter 13, listen to what Jesus said, verses 16 through 17. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. What a great privilege we have as believers in Jesus Christ this morning, that we as New Testament Christians who are believers in Jesus Christ, you can know the details of the fulfillment of Christ. You've read the fulfillment. We have the New Testament record. We've sung about it this morning. Each of the gospel writers help us to see all these things in the Old Testament. And I tell you, I feel like these past couple of years, I'm finally starting to see it. Just these past couple of years. I mean, I've wasted so much of my other time of my life. But these past couple of years, I'm looking, and every passage in the Gospels is showing us this is the guy from the Old Testament. Even things that he does, the way that they write, they're echoing what the Old Testament writers were doing and telling us this is the Messiah. This is really him. We have, whether you believe it or not, I'm here trying to convince you or else I'm wasting my time, you have a greater privilege than the Old Testament prophets. I was challenged as I was studying it this week in verse 10 and verse 11 especially, how they searched and inquired diligently to know this Christ. They wanted to know them, and it drove them to study. And now that he's come, I wonder how much do I want to know him? How great do I see him? How much do I love him? Do I want to know and dig in and get to know him more? Because I can put together the pieces that they couldn't. Because I got the gospel writers to tell me. And Paul and Peter, the writer of Hebrews and John. But how little time do I spend getting to know Christ? Man, I'm fat with privilege. Secondly, look at verse 12. We're more privileged because the prophets served us. You have been served by the prophets. Verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but us. In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Here the prophets are trying to learn more about the Messiah. The Spirit's indicating who this Messiah, what this would be like, what the times were like, etc., etc. And as they're trying to figure this all out, the Holy Spirit reveals to them, yeah, hey, this isn't for you. It's for them. You're serving them. You're serving a generation that is to come. The ones down the road who would get to enjoy the benefits that you're reading about and you're predicting about and you're prophesying about. And here they are, their prophecies would be serving us and reaffirming to us that as we look at Christ, we can say, yes, this is the one whom the Old Testament prophets were talking about. This is him. We are greatly privileged. What the Old Testament anticipated, we can see is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So think about that. When you read Moses talking about a prophet who would come that would be greater than he was serving us this morning. When you read the prediction of a son of David who would come, who would be a greater king than David, guess what? We were being served. A son who would come in Isaiah chapter 9, we were being served. A spirit who would come in Jeremiah chapter 31, guess what? We were being served. It's a great privilege that we have. Great privilege that we have. No matter what you're going through, you're privileged this morning. No matter how bad we think things are, guess what? We have Christ. And we know him. And all that was said of him, we are more privileged than Isaiah ever was, and Moses ever was, and Ezekiel ever was, and Jeremiah ever was. We are privileged as believers. Remind yourselves of these truths each day. I'm telling you, wake up in the morning. Again, this is so badly politically correct. I am privileged because of who I am in Christ. That today will be a good day because Christ has ordained it for me and I'm in him. That no matter what comes, it's his day. Quite amazing how privileged we are. That's enough. I mean, we could end there. Some of you are hoping, but we're going to keep going. Because he's not done. I love the way this is. Verse 12. Do you realize that you and I have a greater privilege than the angels above? That's a little bit harder to believe maybe for some of us. Look at verse 12. It's like a flyby statement of Peter. Verse 12 is revealed to them, that's the prophets of old, they were not serving themselves but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit. There's a whole privilege there, by the way, that the Holy Spirit even makes you understand this stuff. Sent from heaven, and then he kind of just throws this in just for fun at the end, right? Things, what things? The same things, verse 12, in the things that have now been announced to you. What things are those? The sufferings of Christ and subsequent glories, which is the same thing as the grace that would come to you in verse 10. These things, angels long to look. It's kind of a bombshell of a statement. You know, you ever talk with someone and there's this long conversation, and right as they're leaving, they just kind of throw a grenade and walk away? That's kind of what it is. It's like, wait a minute, did I just read what Peter was saying here? Things into which angels are longing to look. What we understand and we experience as believers in Jesus Christ is actually something that angels don't even fully understand. Do you realize that? They don't get it all. They're working to get an understanding. And what we know from angels, Luke chapter 15, verse 10, they rejoice when someone comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ. All of heaven rejoices, so they rejoice with that. But the angels don't fully ever understand everything. There's another passage that's really interesting. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, tells us a little bit more about what these angels are trying to look at, trying to understand. Verse 8, to me, Paul says, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages of God who created all things. Notice this last phrase. So that through the church, one of the purposes of this body of believers, do you realize this, is to teach angels. Purpose through the church. Here's the purpose. The manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That the grace we experience and the fact that we're congregating here from all different walks of life teaches angels the manifold wisdom of God. That's one of the reasons we exist. To teach angels about God's great wisdom. I've always wrestled, what is it they're trying to look into in verse 12 and in Ephesians 3? Redemption. You and I get to experience something angels don't experience. They look and they see someone, not you, but other people, sinners, hating God, maybe worse, apathetic to God, living life. All of a sudden, a work of the Spirit happens and this person's praising God. What's going on? And they look and they try to understand, because angels, when they're gone, they're done. Just read through the scriptures. It's very clear. There was one chance, fallen angels. There's no hope of redemption. But they look at us and I'm sure they're going, God, really? That guy? You did that to that guy? What in the world happened there? And they're trying to understand this, and they're trying to understand how Christ's blood covers a multitude of sinners, and they're trying to see and see the wisdom of God, where he takes two groups of people, this is Ephesians 3, Gentiles and Jews who hated each other, and now they're one in Christ, and they love one another and are serving in unity together. And he looks at this body of believers from all different walks of life and say, pulls them together and says, look at, they're praising the Lord in unity. And they're learning about the wisdom of God. And so we have a privilege as New Testament believers greater than even the angels in heaven. That's hard to believe, I know, at times. But we can understand and know and experience the grace of Christ in a way that angels cannot even. You are privileged. Privileged beyond the Old Testament prophets. Privileged beyond the angels in heaven. So what? You just spent a lot of time telling me that. So what? Let me conclude with three statements. Number one, even on your worst day, remember you are privileged greater than you can imagine. You ever seen first world problem videos? You have never seen those? Like three people. I don't know if there's bad stuff on them, so don't Google them. But first world problems, right? You know, I didn't get the toothpaste I wanted, you know. Third world problems, where's my toothpaste? I want toothpaste. And sometimes as Christians, we're first world Christians. We forget who we were and the privilege we have. So listen, on your worst day, remember the privilege that you have. Secondly, think of all who came before you to serve you. That's a staggering statement in verse 12, that Moses, Jeremiah, Elijah, all these prophets of old were serving us. How much we take that for granted. Thirdly, I pray that this text would give you a boost to get to know Christ more. We can put the pieces together through the work of the Holy Spirit. What's keeping us from doing it? What's keeping us from learning more about Him and understand who He was and the grace that He's brought to us? Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you and the things that have now been preached to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit, things into which angels long to look. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your truth. Lord, remind us of our privilege each day. Give us incentive to get up, Lord, and to embrace the day that you've given us, Lord, knowing that we are loved by you. We are privileged beyond what we can even understand. That no matter what each day brings, Lord, we can rest in you. Thank you, you're faithful to us. Thank you, Lord, that we can really get up each day because of these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.